Friends, would you agree that we live in an age of constant noise? Notifications on your phones, deadlines at work, social media, breaking news, then there's financial pressure, family burdens, private battles, hidden fears. We are surrounded by distraction, and often we mistake activity for spirituality. There are many believers who are busy in the 21st century, but they're not deeply connected to God. There are many Christians who are more informed now than any other generation, informed but not transformed. And many disciples speak about prayer but struggle to truly pray. And there's even fewer people in the 21st century that remember the forgotten discipline of fasting. I know many people who, for them, prayer is restricted or reduced to only being used in emergency circumstances. And even then, they might not really be true emergencies. I know of one person who told me how they'd prayed when they'd gone to Tesco's that God would give them a parking space. And they rejoiced that there was a parking space. If you've seen the local Tesco's, yes, it can be busy, but there's a lot of parking spaces there. That wasn't difficult for God to do. Yet there are others who perhaps need a healing touch from the Lord, and it might seem impossible, but God is the God of the impossible. Fasting, it's something that's often treated as strange, extreme, or unnecessary. We seem to have lost the urgency to actually fast. Yet when we open scripture, we discover that prayer and fasting were not optional extras for the serious disciples. Fasting and prayer were things that were normal. Jesus himself prayed, he fasted, and the early church prayed and fasted. So perhaps if we're serious about following Jesus, then we need to rediscover the best way to seek his face. We're meant to seek God with hunger, not just physical hunger, but with spiritual hunger. We are meant to draw as close to him as we possibly can, without distraction. I wonder, when was the last time you actually put your phone on mute, or better yet, when you actually switched your mobile phone off because you were going to pray? I know people who pray and they have their phone permanently in front of them just in case something happens in those few moments of prayer. We allow ourselves to be distracted when we need to be focused on God. My sermon this morning is titled Prayer That Changes You, Following Jesus Through Prayer and Fasting. Prayer and fasting are both vital subjects for us to consider. Let me say from the outset, it's not about religious performance. It's not about spiritual superstition. It's about a holy dependence upon our God, our Saviour, our Lord. Prayer is simply how we speak to God. We don't need to use dramatic words. We don't need to use perfectly formed and constructed sentences. We just speak to the one who loves us and cares for us. Fasting is how we silence everything else so that we can hear him more clearly. Prayer says, Lord, I need you. Fasting says, Lord, I need you more than this, whatever the this is. Food, social media, whatever, we can choose to fast from things because we need God more than we need those things. And both prayer and fasting lead us closer to Jesus. Let's begin with the words of our Lord himself in Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled. Not everyone who looks miserable and disheveled is fasting. The word continues, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. First thing we need to notice from this, friends, is Jesus does not say if you fast. He says when you fast. He assumes it's something that the people listening will do. Just as he assumes in the verses before this passage that people will pray. Just as he assumes in the verses before this that people give to the work of the Lord. Prayer, giving, fasting, they are expected rhythms of discipleship. Things that we are meant to do. The issue was never whether these people should fast or whether we should fast, but how we fast. The Pharisees of the day, they had turned fasting into theatre. They wanted admiration more than intimacy with God. They wanted applause far more than they wanted holiness. The Greek idea behind hypocrisy, it points to acting on a stage, to performing a role. Maybe all of us in some way or another perform based on how we think others should see us, how others should perceive us. But we can't fool God with performance. He knows our minds, he knows our hearts, he knows what truly motivates each and every one of us. And Jesus is clear when he's saying that we shouldn't turn devotion into performance. True fasting, it's not about public visibility, it's about private surrender. It's between the person and their God. And God is not impressed by dramatic spirituality. He is moved by humble obedience, humble dependence. We are meant to be humble before the Lord. Author and preacher Charles Stanley, he said this, "Fasting is not about getting something from God. It's about positioning yourself so God can get something into you." Do you see the difference? Fasting does not manipulate God. It transforms us. It humbles us. It exposes us. It reveals what controls us. I couldn't possibly give up social media. Yeah, I doom scroll for hours just to find out what's going on with the congregation and what people are doing and how they're occupying their time. And, oh, look, there's another cat video. No. In the 21st century, I'm sure all of us have done it. We'll sit in front of our TVs and we'll put on Netflix or Disney or something and we will binge watch a series. And after 4 or 5 hours, when we've lost the use of our legs, because we've sat there so long, we think, oh, maybe we should pray. 15, 20 seconds later, prayer's over and we're back to the box set. Priorities are wrong. That's not how it's meant to be. Sometimes we let food control us. Sometimes we let comfort control us. Sometimes we allow entertainment to control us. And sometimes it's our own pride that controls us. But fasting is something that puts all of those idols into the light. And it's prayer that brings us back before the throne of grace. It's prayer that returns us to relationship with our Lord. First point, prayer and fasting reveal dependence on God. John chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. This is what the Lord says. Turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Friends, what John is talking about here is not cosmetic repentance. This is heart repentance. This is something that comes from deep within. In Old Testament times, people used to tear their garments. It was meant to be an outward sign of grief. But God says clearly, I'm not interested in torn clothes. I want torn hearts. The Hebrew idea that's here, it points to an inner breaking, to an inner transformation. Real fasting is not dieting, it's not detox, it's not spirituality just for the sake of appearance. It is something that we do in repentance. It's us saying, Lord, I've drifted. Lord, I've grown cold. Lord, I need more of you again in my life. Prayer and fasting are both a doorway to intimacy with God, to time in his presence. Now, I can sit in my house every evening with my wife, and yet we can be emotionally distant. We can be so busy in reading a book, looking at our phones, watching what's on TV, that we might be physically present, but we're not relational in what we're doing. And it's the same about our time with the Lord. We know he's there. We know he cares for us. We know he loves us and has redeemed us. And yet we ignore him because we focus on things that are not important. And there are many Christians in the 21st century that live their lives in that way. They attend church. They know Christian language. They sing the songs. But somehow their heart is hardened. Their heart is far away from God. And for us, prayer and fasting, it's like closing the door, putting the phone away, and finally saying, Lord, we need to talk. And as we said at the start of the service, when we talk to the Lord, that is where revival can begin. Tim Keller said this, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Do we agree with that statement? Or are we able to survive without breath? Prayer is, and it should be, as important to us as breathing. Prayer is not a ministry for special Christians. It is the oxygen for every believer. Without prayer, discipleship suffers. Without repentance, religion hardens. Without fasting, our appetite for God weakens. Second point, prayer and fasting prepare us for spiritual victory. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. Let me be clear that Jesus did not fast because he was sinful. He fasted because he was preparing for ministry. He was preparing for the confrontation that would happen with Satan. The wilderness was his place of preparation, the preparation ground that he had to endure. And the battle that he would face with temptation was preceded by fasting. The Spirit led him there. Sometimes preparation feels like wilderness. There's silence, there's waiting, there's testing, there's hidden seasons. But God often does his biggest work in us when we're in those wilderness seasons, when we're in those wilderness places. The Greek word that's used here for tempting, it carries the same sense of testing and proving. Jesus faced real temptation, yet he was without sin. And in the wilderness, fasting strengthened his dependence upon Father God. Prayer and fasting, they don't remove spiritual battles, but they prepare us for them. Just like when we symbolically put on the whole armour of God, prayer and fasting prepares us for battle. It was John Piper who said this, fasting is God's testing ground and healing ground. Fasting reveals where our trust truly lies. Do we trust comfort? Do we trust routine? Do we trust control? Or do we trust Christ? There's a very big difference. I was thinking about it earlier, that athletes, they don't train during the championship, they train before it. Soldiers do not prepare during battle, they prepare before battle. And prayer and fasting are like our spiritual training, preparing us for what lies ahead. We shouldn't wait until temptation overwhelms us to actually seek God. We shouldn't wait for a crisis to discover dependence on God. Prayer and fasting prepare us before the storm comes. Maybe some of us are facing wilderness seasons right now. My charge to you is don't waste the wilderness seasons. God may be preparing you for something greater than you can see right now. He is at work and we must trust him. Third point, prayer and fasting release kingdom direction and power. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. One day, as these men were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. The missionary movement of the early church was born in an atmosphere of prayer and fasting. Direction came from that. Commissioning came from that. Obedience came from that. It wasn't strategy first. It wasn't programs first. It was prayer first. It was fasting first. It was the presence of God first. Many modern churches say, well, how do we grow? But perhaps the better question for churches is, how do we listen? How do we hear God's voice? How do we stop and pause and listen for what God wants us to do? Friends, in the 21st century, the Holy Spirit still speaks. But often the noise that we let into our lives drowns him out. Sometimes we can't even hear the still small voice because we're filling our hearts and minds with dross. Prayer, it creates space. Fasting, it removes the clutter. And suddenly we can hear again when the Lord speaks. R.T. Kendall said this, "The greatest enemy of prayer is not opposition, it is distraction." Friends, that's profoundly true. We're not merely battling sin, we are battling distraction. And Satan loves nothing more than to distract us, to move us in a different direction. Our phones buzz, our computer screens glow, our schedules overflow. And silence, it feels uncomfortable. We had a prayer and worship night here on Monday, and we deliberately took some time just to be silent. And it's almost like I could hear people's brains ticking. Shouldn't we be saying something? Shouldn't we be speaking? Shouldn't we be singing? Shouldn't they be doing something? But we just took the time to be silent. Silence can feel uncomfortable, but God often speaks in the stillness. Prayer and fasting are acts of repentance against spiritual distraction. Prayer and fasting say, "Jesus, you have my attention." And I would argue, friends, that churches need this. Families need this. Leaders need this. Young people need it. To take the time to be still. Not more noise, but more presence. Not more entertainment, but more consecration. Not more activity, but more surrender. Friends, let's look at the gospel at the centre of this message. We need to be careful. Remember, prayer and fasting do not save us. It's Jesus that saves us. We are not saved by spiritual discipline. We are saved by the finished work of Christ. The gospel is this: Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he lived the sinless life that we could never live. He went to the cross for our sins. Isaiah 53 tells us he was pierced for our rebellion. He bore our guilt. He carried our shame. He died and he was buried. But on the third day, he rose again in victory over sin and death and hell. And today we worship a living Saviour. We worship a glorified Lord. We worship one who is alive. Prayer will never earn our salvation. Fasting does not put us in a place to deserve the grace of God. But salvation comes and it's received by our repentance and our faith in the Lord. Friends, we come empty-handed. We come saying, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on us." And he saves. Prayer and fasting are not ladders to help us climb to God. They are responses to the God who has come down to us. The one who has lowered himself to be with us. Jesus gave himself for us, and we are meant to gladly deny ourselves for him. Jesus sought the Father's will perfectly in his life, and we are to seek the Lord's will for our lives in faith as we pray. Because Jesus conquered death, we can pursue holiness with hope. We can live lives that are full of hope because he has paid the price for us. Let me give you a call to action today. What must we do? The first thing I would suggest is that we must restore daily prayer. Not rushed religion, real communion with the Lord. 10 honest, undistracted minutes with God is better than an hour of distracted performance. And we can all start somewhere. In the morning, at the lunch break, in the evening, before we go to sleep. But we must begin and end our days with prayer. Second thing we can do is practice biblical fasting, but start wisely. If for medical reasons you can't fast from food, find something else to fast from. And if you are fasting from food, perhaps start with just one meal, or perhaps just one day of fasting. We can use our hunger as a reminder to pray, but don't make it legalistic, make it relational. Follow the instructions that we are given in Scripture about how to fast. And fast for something holy. You could fast for more repentance. You could fast for revival. You could fast for guidance or breakthrough in your lives. You could fast as intercession for a loved one that you know that as yet does not know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. When we fast, it should have a spiritual purpose. Not just doing it because we want to be religious. Fourth thing we need to do is return fully to Jesus. Some of us need more than discipline. Some of us need more than prayer and fasting. We need to surrender. Some of us perhaps have drifted. And it's today that God says, return to me. Not tomorrow, not next week, now. Perhaps you've never truly trusted Christ. You know religion, but you don't know redemption. You come to church, but you're not yet saved. You might know the Christian language, but not the new life that comes when you accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And today Jesus calls all of us. He calls all of us to repentance. He calls all of us to turn from besetting sins. He calls us all to trust in Christ and in Christ alone. He died for us. He rose for us. He will save us. Let's return to him. Let's come to him. Let's trust him, know him and love him. Not when you improve yourself, now. Not when you feel worthy, but now. Not when life is less complicated, now. Because grace is for sinners, mercy is for the broken, and Jesus receives all who come to him. If that's you today, in your heart, just call upon his name. Ask Jesus to save you. And he will. In conclusion, friends, may we be a praying church. May we be a fasting church. May we be a church that seeks God before strategy, that we seek presence before performance, that we seek holiness before applause, and may our private devotion become public transformation. May our hunger for God exceed our hunger for comfort or our hunger for the things of this world. May our places of prayer be places of revival. And may Jesus be exalted in us and through us and above us. Friends, my encouragement to you is go this week and pray. Go this week and seek. Go this week, and if you can, fast. And may the Lord draw near to each and every one of us as we draw near to him. Friends, this morning, believe that there is no work too hard for him. He wants to move in our lives. We need to give him the space that he deserves. Let's put aside distraction. Let's put aside the noise. Let's listen for the voice of our Lord. Father God, we thank you for your love towards each and every one of us. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to worship you today, for the time that we have spent in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us apply what we have heard in our own lives, that you would strengthen us, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would help us to be the people that you have called us to be. May we be willing to pray. May we be willing to fast. May you strengthen us, Lord, as we seek to do that. And may our relationship with you grow deeper day by day. As we go into this week, Lord, I pray that you will go before us, that you will lead us, that you will guide us, that you will take us to those places where we can share something of the truth that we know about you with those who are lost. And I pray that we might rejoice in every circumstance, that, Lord, we would just trust you and love you more. May your blessing rest upon us. that special blessing of Father, Son, and Spirit now and evermore. Amen.
Amen.
Let's say the words of the grace to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and evermore. Amen.